We look to the Lord for his blessing. We just have a wee word of prayer. O God, our Father, help me now. Help me now. Lord, with thy help, what cannot be said in 30 minutes? I pray you will give me grace, Lord, even now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The subject is the great importance of events in the last days. And I think it's of great importance to stress that great importance. Because to a very large degree, men and women, the Christian pulpit has neglected this subject matter. I have met so many Christians, and they would say that they never hear such matters dealt with in their church. Well, it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. And I hope that we can discover something of the importance that God lays upon this subject. And that being so, then we ought to give a very prominent place to the study of these truths. Now last night, Mr. Toms began our series, and he laid stress upon the importance of understanding what God says, and as we come to God's Word, taking it at its face value, taking it for what it says, not trying to place some interpretation upon it, but simply accepting what it is that God saith. You remember the Lord Jesus. There were occasions when he spoke in parables. But when he spoke in a parable, he didn't say to Peter and James and John and all the rest of them, now off you go and work that out for yourselves. Which had he done so, Peter would have had one notion, John would have had another, and confusion would have been the result. But the Lord always explained. Very often they came to him, the apostles came to him and said, Lord, what were you saying there? What did that mean? And he explained it to them. And men and women, God doesn't give us a book filled with mysteries and tell us to go and unscramble it. He tells us exactly what it is he would have us to know, and he expects us to simply believe and embrace what he says, no matter how much what he says may strain our human understanding. You go to the book of the Revelation, and it tells us there are things going to happen upon the earth in the latter days that we cannot comprehend. They're beyond our experiences, and they're beyond the experiences of ages past. But that doesn't mean they're not going to happen. They are, for God has said it. Now here in this chapter 7, we have God revealing certain truths to Daniel. God takes the initiative. It wasn't Daniel that was doing investigating, but rather as he was upon his bed, God came to him in the darkness, in the night, and revealed certain things to him. And I want us to learn some simple observation. I'm not going to try tonight by any means to go into details with regards the many difficult, or apparently difficult, maybe I should say that, aspects of the revelations that were given to Daniel. But I want us just to ease our way into the subject by making some simple and sensible, I hope, observation. Now, let's first and foremost notice when God gave Daniel this vision. It says in the verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. So we're told when this took place. It was during the time of the Babylonian kingdom. And the Lord reveals to Daniel these truths. And that would place the time of this vision around about the year 555 B.C., in other words, 555 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And that placed this vision right in the period of the exile of Judah, the kingdom from which Daniel had been taken as a captive away and carried away to Babylon, in that period of captivity for the Jewish people. So this vision comes right in the middle, as it were, of that period. And I think that's significant, because I am sure God intended in giving to Daniel this vision, this explanation of things to come, he was giving to Daniel something that he could pass on to his fellow captives and thus encourage them to understand that though they at that time seemed to be forsaken of God, they were under the heel of the Babylonians. Their city had been ravaged. Their temple had been burned. Their chief men slain. The Levites and priests slain. And great devastation wrought in their land. And we can only imagine what it must have been for the poor Jew as he thought upon the havoc that had come upon him and his nation and his land and his country, and realizing that this was the judgment of God, of which the prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, had warned. And there was every reason for the Jew to be cast down into the depths of despair. But God gives to Daniel this vision. And it's a vision, and while you read it, and there's bits of it you're not going at the first to grasp, there are other parts of it that you will understand right away and see that there is a future for the people of God, and that it's going to end well for those who love the Lord. Whatever troubles may come on the earth, it's going to end well. And I believe God gave to Daniel this revelation of the future in order that he might comfort and they might encourage the people of God. And men and women, that is, to a very large degree, the purpose of prophecy. That's why God has told us about the future. That we might know that he is in control. And that what happens in the future will come according to his purpose and plan. Now, if we don't have these truths set before us, we're going to be open to all sorts of doubts and fears. And we'll begin to conclude, left to ourselves, that the world's out of control, that God has lost his power and authority in the world, and it's doing what it likes. You only have to listen to the voices that are raised. You only have to see the developments that are taking place. You only have to see governments tearing up the old laws and the old moral standards. And there's a breaking forth, like a flood. And we have seen plenty of floods in the country of late. Well, that's a perfect illustration. God says when the enemy shall come in like a flood. Well, there's an illustration in nature of what we're seeing taking place morally. The banks that contained man's immorality have been breached. And there's an overflowing. And men and women are engaging in that which was forbidden them of God. But today there's no restraint upon them. And if you and I did not have God's word before us, we would despair. Where's it all going to end? Has God lost control of affairs? No, he hasn't. And the purpose of prophecy, and I think it's suggested here, has been given by the prophets to encourage and help the people of God in times of great distress. You can see evidence of this in the New Testament. Do you know, men and women, that when the apostles were out evangelizing, they were evangelizing, by the way, amongst people who hadn't a notion in the wide world about the gospel. Now, we think things are bad in our country and that there's great darkness, and there is. But at the same time, there's very few people who wouldn't have some little inclination of knowledge, some little understanding of what the Bible has to say. But the apostles were going amongst nations who had no knowledge whatsoever. So they had a lot of ground to cover. They had a lot of subject matters that they had to teach the people. But I want to tell you one matter they did not miss was the end times. They didn't miss that subject. Just quickly turn, and we're considering the writings of Paul here, to the Thessalonian church. 1 Thessalonians, the chapter 1. He says, And I'll have to quickly read these, and I'll try not to comment on them. Verse 4 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." So here is Holy Ghost preaching, and what the preacher deals with. "As ye know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven." They knew about the return of Christ. They knew that Jesus Christ was coming back again. Paul taught them this truth, and they were waiting, a spirit of expectancy. They were watching. I don't think the church is watching today. I don't think the church is waiting today. The church today is like the picture given us in Matthew 25, when all the virgins slumbered and slept. That's the state of the church today. It's not thinking about the coming of the Lord to any great degree. Here and there there are those, praise the Lord for that. But to a large degree, Christians today aren't thinking about that. Look over to further over into Paul's writings, chapter 4. Look at verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we know, we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." They're being taught about the last days and what to expect. If you turn on over to chapter 5, there we have Paul saying in verse 1, "But the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now just look at those words. He says, I don't need to write to you about the coming of the Lord. You know perfectly the truth concerning that event. They were a taught people. They were a taught people. And I tell you that throughout Scripture you will find, and remember the Thessalonians, as Paul, and we read this in the first section we read in chapter 1, they were a people persecuted. They were a people that suffered greatly under the hands of the enemies of the gospel. And what's Paul encouraging them with? Thoughts of the coming of the Lord. And I think that we see that same truth set forth here at the beginning of chapter 7, when God, in the midst of the Babylonian captivity, reveals to Daniel, for the sake of the people of God in that day and ever since. And here we are. Here we are, 2,500 years later, and we're still studying the words of Daniel. And gaining, I trust, from those words, the encouragement God wants us to have regarding his plans for the future. Then the second thing I want you to notice is that this vision came at a time when there was a change politically in the place where Daniel was. It was the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. There were changes. Old Nebuchadnezzar was gone, and his was the golden reign, if I might put it like that, in the days of the Babylonian Empire. Belshazzar wasn't nearly as great a man, so there were changes. And with those changes, I'll guarantee among the people there was much agitation and how things going to go. Because on the borders, there was rising another political power, the Medes and the Persians, or as today we would call them the Iranians, Iran. They were rising. They were pushing here and there and advancing themselves and strengthening themselves. And doubtless people saw this just the way today people observe what's happening in the political realm and feel frightened sometimes by what we see. Well, likewise, it was at this time of political change and political heaving upheavals that the prophecy was given. Now, we here in Ulster, we have had any amount of upheavals. Our political future is not in the least certain. It's not certain. I have to say that I have absolutely no confidence in those who hold political office in our country and who are supposed to be looking after our affairs. I confess I have no confidence whatsoever in them. And where our country is going, well, you would be a wise person indeed if you could answer that question. So I tell you that the Word of God and what He tells us regarding the future is something we should study and something that we should obtain comfort from in these days. The stand of the Sovereign Grace Advent testimony is that the fourth kingdom that's mentioned here is a kingdom that in its final manifestation will cover the same geographical territory as the old Roman Empire. We believe that the kingdom of Antichrist, for that's the final manifestation of this fourth kingdom, the kingdom of Antichrist will embrace the territories that the old Roman Empire embraced. And at its height, its borders were right up there at the border of Scotland. Never really dominated Scotland, it never really dominated Ireland, but it did dominate England, the mainland. And we believe that in the future, England will be part of the Antichrist's empire. And there are those who would sort of scoff at our views on eschatology, prophecy, and would have very different views. And I heard the other day of one who holds to such views mocking us who hold to the reforming of the Roman Empire and the taking in of England one day under its auspices, mocking that and saying, where are you now with Brexit? You've just come out of Europe. You've just come out of Europe. So where's this notion that you have that England's going to be in Europe? Well, it's a simple answer that we have to that. And I could illustrate it, and it's the best way for me to illustrate it, from the Word of God. If you turn with me to the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, you remember the two on the road to Emmaus. You know the story, Christian, I'm sure. The Saviour has been crucified, and from what we read here, we get some understanding of the awful shock that was to the disciples. The Saviour draws near to these two on the road to Emmaus, conceals from them his identity, and he speaks to them because he sees they're very sad. And he says in verse 17, Luke 24, "And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk, and are sad?" We would say today their chin was trailing the ground, because their beloved Saviour had been crucified, and they just couldn't take that in because it didn't fit in with their ideas. Listen to their answer. "And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things that are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? Now the Lord knew all things. He was the centre of the things. But he's drawing it out of them. He's drawing it out of them. And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. Here were two, and I'm sure they're representative of the disciples at that time, and they had their own idea as to how God's purpose and plan was going to work out. Yes, they believed that the Lord Jesus was indeed the Messiah, but they had their own notion as to how he as Messiah was going to accomplish God's purpose. And his crucifixion didn't fit in with that purpose, that notion that they had. And consequently, when the Saviour was crucified, they were astonished. Their whole world just collapsed. But see how the Saviour answers them. Verse 25, then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's where you made your mistake. You didn't believe all that the prophets had spoken. And with regards Brexit and England and the rest of the UK coming out of Europe, that doesn't create a problem for us. It doesn't create a problem for us. God has said, I believe in his word, that England one day will be part of that old Roman Empire, recreated, and if it says that in the Bible, then it's going to happen. And Brexit will give way in the future, maybe not in too far a distant future. It will give way to England rejoining some sort of an economic and political union involving all those countries that once made up the old Roman Empire. No, we're not upset by something that seems to contradict what we believe is going to happen. We just wait for God to work out his plan, his purpose. And we're not shaken as were these two on the road to Emmaus by events that they just couldn't fit in with the plans and notions they had regarding God's purpose. We're not going to be like that. We're not going to ignore all that the prophets have said. The prophets have said the Roman Empire is going to be rebuilt. And we accept that. No matter what hiccups come along that seem to contradict it, we ignore the hiccups and believe God. Let me come a little further. Note how Daniel paid careful heed to what he saw. I want to stress this. Verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision. He didn't dismiss what God had revealed to him. Mysterious and all as it appeared to be to him. He didn't understand it now, please. That's on the very surface of this chapter. Daniel did not understand what it was he was seeing, but he didn't dismiss it because of that. I have heard, in fact, I think it's in this edition of Watching and Waiting, a gentleman wrote concerning his understanding of the Bible. He's 82, and he says, I'm still preaching and teaching. But only lately did I get my hands on a little booklet that taught me what the Bible really does say about the second coming. And he says, you know, I said to my pastor, why do you never preach about the second coming? And my pastor said, it's too complicated. It's too complicated. I find that ludicrous. Because, my dear friend, God becoming flesh, the incarnation, it's a pretty complicated subject, isn't it? But what would you think of the preacher who never preached on it? Or God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, three persons in one. That's beyond our comprehension. What would you think of a preacher who said, I'm never going to mention the Trinity or advance it, it's too complicated. And I could go down every doctrine in Christian truth, and there's not one of them. But the world challenges them. The world says, who can believe that? They all have, as far as human understanding is concerned, many complications. But no Christian preacher would abandon the truth of the Bible on the basis that it's complicated and hard to grasp. So why would you stop preaching about the coming of Christ on that basis? I believe it really indicates the workings of the devil in these days, because there's one thing the devil doesn't want you to know, my friend, is how things are going to end. End with his eternal damning. He doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to think he's going to win and is winning. As God wants you to know how it really is going to happen. And in truth, it's not that complicated when you simply study. Now, we run a Christian school here. There's not a youngster that comes into our Christian school in first year, and they begin to have these spellings set before them, and all these multiplication tables, and all this business about nouns and verbs and adjectives. Oh, how am I ever going to get... Well, we all have been through that. And we gradually worked our way and gained the knowledge and increased. There was a wee boy, we often think about him, at the end of the first day, and he was sort of packing up, his very first day in school, he was packing up things, you see, and suddenly something the teacher said caught his attention. Do I have to come back here again tomorrow? He thought it was all over. And I've never forgotten that. You know, and seeing his wee face all strained at the thought that I've got through this and I'm away home and this will be the end of it. But instead he discovered he has to come back tomorrow and the next day and the next day, and it seemed forever. But you see the truth. Yes, these matters are complicated, but take careful attention. Pay careful attention to them, as did Daniel. And ask questions. And pray, for it was of heaven that Daniel sought answers. And he prayed. And that's how he came to understand just what it was that he saw. He didn't dismiss it. Oh, please, don't dismiss. I wonder tonight, could I ask you, for some of you, how many times have you read Daniel chapter 7? How many times have you really said, I'm going to see what this says and see if I can grasp and understand? How many times? Oh, you've read Psalm 23, the psalm we sung tonight, Psalm 46. Lovely, precious words. But when it comes to Daniel 7 and the like, we sort of slip on by. God doesn't want you to do that, but you follow the example of Daniel. Then please, notice that Daniel did not understand what it was he saw. I've said that a couple of times, but I want to emphasize it. He didn't understand it. He didn't understand it. In fact, it troubled him greatly. Look at verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Now, Daniel was a godly man, and the things of God to Daniel were a very serious matter. And because they were a serious matter, what it was he had seen troubled him all the more. Troubled him all the more. I came near unto one of them that stood by, an angelic being, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the things. Heaven alone can teach us these things, men and women. Heaven alone. And I would say to you, make that your first resort. Get on your knees and ask God, what does this mean, Lord? Don't run to a commentary. Don't run to the writings of men. The chances are, if you pick one up, you're going to be misled. For there's any amount of writers, and they're misleading, to say the least. No, let's do what Daniel did. When he couldn't understand it, he sought teaching. He sought teaching. Then quickly notice, after he asked, he was instructed. For that is God's will regarding prophecy. God wants you to know what prophecy is about. God wants you to know. We read verse 16, that shows it. God wants us, as it happened to Daniel, to know the interpretation of the thing. God wants you to know. And the wisdom of God is seen in that he sets forth the truth of these four great kingdoms in the fashion that he does. And it may be somewhat confusing, or apparently confusing to us, these descriptions that are given of these countries, these kings, these kingdoms. And we might find and say to ourselves, could God not have been plainer? But if God chose this method, it's the best method. It's the best method and the simplest method I always remember an old fellow was talking about a minister, and he said that he had chosen for his subject in a sermon that, one morning, wisdom. And he says, you know, I listened to him, and at the end of it, I hadn't a clue what it was he was talking about. Now, men are sometimes like that. And that passes for learning, you know. We're foolish enough to think that because a boy's speaking in such a fashion that we can't unravel anything that he's saying, therefore he's a very intelligent man. He's way above us. In actual fact, he's way below us. But God's not like that, my friend. He hasn't adopted a method of imparting the truth to you that's deliberately confusing. No. The study of the vision that was given to Daniel will make it easy for us to understand what it is that God was saying. The one last thing I want to say tonight is this. The vision was chiefly about the last days. The last days. There were four kingdoms. Babylon, the Medo-Persians, the Greek Empire, then the Roman Empire, which will evolve in the last days into the kingdom of Antichrist. And you will see that Daniel focused upon the last kingdom and wanted to know about it, this terrible beast that he saw. He wanted to know about it, and he wanted to know about the horn that arose on the head of that beast, because there was something that set that fourth beast apart from the others. And Daniel was particularly anxious to learn about it. And that took him to the last days. You know, men and women, these days in which we live have occupied the thoughts of God's people since the dawn of time. Since the dawn of time. And I'm going to close with a few wee references. I'll have to try and make a few, for I had quite a few to show you. But I'll cut them down. Let's look at the book of Jude, the last book in the Bible but one. Now you folk here in Kilskerry will be well acquainted with these verses because I've often spoken upon them. They're verses that thrill me. The book of Jude, the verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Seventh generation from Adam. In actual fact, if you do your homework and go back to Genesis, you'll see the ages of the various men, and you will discover that Adam was still alive while Enoch was preaching. So here in Jude, we have a revelation of one of the sermons that Enoch preached, and I have no doubt Adam heard him. So we're going right back to the dawn of time, aren't we? What was he preaching about? Well, look at it. Verse 14 of Jude. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, now these are the apostates that Jude is writing about, and you can start off at the beginning of the epistle, and you'll see just exactly who he's talking about. Men who were infiltrating the church, creepers who were out to destroy the work of God. Enoch prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Enoch preached about the second coming. Doesn't that make the silence of many pulpits today outstandingly wrong? If Enoch in the days of Adam was preaching about the second coming, and the believers back then were looking forward to that event. Now, I could take you to where Moses spoke about the last days. I could take you to where Jacob spoke about the last days. I could take you to where Paul speaks about the last days and explains what they will be like. I could take you to where Peter speaks about the last days. Isaiah, Jeremiah, indeed all of the prophets. All of the prophets. And I could take you to where the Lord Jesus spoke about the last days. You remember the verses we were looking at, Luke, the last chapter in Luke. Remember what he said to the two on the road to Emmaus? Verse 25. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? They all spoke on that, the sufferings of Christ. But that's not all they preached on, and to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That is, every aspect of his being, especially his glory, his victory, his triumph that will take place when he returns. And one last wee verse, I can't close without this. It's found in the Acts of the Apostles. Words that were spoken by Peter. Chapter 3 of the Acts of the Apostles. And it's one of those verses that I particularly love because of how it embraces the full truth of God. Acts chapter 3, and here's Peter, and he's preaching in the power of the Holy Ghost, and I want to emphasize that, you know. You cannot preach in the power of the Holy Ghost without preaching about the second coming. On the day of Pentecost, if you go back and look, you'll find that Peter touches upon prophecy that has to do with the end times. But here in chapter 3, verse 19, he's speaking on another occasion, filled with the Holy Ghost. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Men and women, we're dealing with a topic that all the prophets have dealt with. In every age, every generation of believers have been taught by God's men this great subject and have been brought to think about the last days and the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Daniel had been given this vision that centered upon that time. And in this vision, there's great, great detail given. Such detail, I have to tell you, should we spend a month here, night by night, we wouldn't come to the end of it. But I trust that the Lord will have whetted your appetite to some degree, and that you'll join us again in our meetings. And you'll read for yourself such passages as that which we have looked at tonight. The Lord bless you. We're just going to close in a word of prayer. After the meeting is dismissed, the division will be opened here. The table with the books on it will be available for you to come and look and see what there is for sale. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we can but trust that in thy mercy and goodness, thou wilt have taken thine own word tonight and applied it with blessing to the hearts of all. Maybe some, Lord, have been looking for an answer. I've been looking for comfort. I've been looking for encouragement. Oh God, may they have found something of it here tonight. And may they seek from thy word greater measures of the comfort that is to be found there in studying the victory that Jesus will one day enjoy over all this world. Bless us now. And as we go home, I pray, Lord, that you will give journeying mercies and take care of us on the road. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen.